Amen. Well, let's jump right in. While my voice sounds halfway normal, it will not by the end, but we'll see how it goes. How many have ever heard the verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that says, bad company corrupts good character or good morals? How many have ever heard that? How many know that's true? That is our point today. Bad company corrupts good character, good morals. We're going to see as we go through this chapter the types of people that you want to guard yourself around because, well, you don't want to be like them. All right, we as children of God, as the church, we are called to be distinctive, right? We're called to be light in a dark place. We're called to be salt in a rotten environment. We're called to be different. Amen? And you have to guard yourself. You have to guard yourself against bad character. And that's hard enough when it's just you. That's hard enough when it's just you you're worried about. There are bad characters all around us. And when you are surrounded by them, you have to be on your guard even more. And so that's our point this morning. Bad company corrupts good character. We're going to go to chapter 20. I'm going to read all the way through it. Then we're going to pray and we're going to jump in. We're going to see three types of people that you should guard yourself against or even stay clear of. Beginning of verse 1, it says, now there happened to be there a worthless man whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew the trumpet and said, we have no portion in David. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel. So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah followed their king steadfastly from Judah or Jordan to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took 10 concubines, the 10 concubines whom he had left to care for the house, and put them in a house under guard and provided for them, but did not go in to them. So they were shut up until the day of their death, living as if in widowhood. Then the king said to Amasa, call the men of Judah together to me within 3 days and be here yourself. So Amasa went to summon Judah, but he delayed beyond the set time that he had been appointed. David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us. And there went out after him Joab's men and the Cherethites and the Pelethites and all the mighty men. They went out from Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. When they were at the great stone that is in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Now Joab was wearing a soldier's garment, and over it was a belt with a sword in its sheath fastened on his thigh. And as he went forward, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, is it well with you, my brother? Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. But Amasa did not observe the sword that was in Joab's hand. So Joab struck him in the stomach and spilled his entrails to the ground without striking a second blow, and he died. Then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's young men took his stand by Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, let him follow Joab. And Amasa lay wallowing in his blood in the highway, and anyone who came by, seeing him, stopped. And when the man saw that all the people stopped, he carried Amasa out of the highway into the field and threw a garment over him. When he was taken out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. And Sheba passed through all the tribes of Israel to Abel of Beth-Maacah, and all the Bichrites assembled and followed him in. And all the men who were with Joab came and besieged him in Abel of Beth-Maacah. They cast up a mound against the city, and it stood against the rampart. They were battering the wall to throw it down. Then a wise woman called from the city, "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." And she said, "Listen to the words of your servant." He answered, "I'm listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, 'Let them but ask counsel at Abel,' and so they settled a matter. I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" And Joab answered, "Far be it from me, far be it, that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim, called Sheba the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give him up alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown over the wall to you." Then the woman went to all the people in her wisdom, and they cut off the head of Sheba the son of Bichri and threw it down to Joab. So he blew the trumpet, and they dispersed from the city, every man to his home. And Joab returned to Jerusalem to the king. Now Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Cherethites and Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was the recorder, and Sheva was secretary, and Zadok and Abiathar were priests, and Ira, the Jerite, was also David's priest. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today. Father, help my throat and my voice not to be a distraction. God, help us to learn from your word today. You always have something to teach us. And so we ask for grace this morning. Lord, we just praise you for who you are and what you've done. We give you all praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. Quite a story, huh? A lot of guts spilling out, heads rolling. It's been pretty much par for the course through this study of 1 and 2 Samuel. A lot going on here, but as we have been in the last few weeks, we're going to cover a lot of ground, and I think God's going to help us today. Again, bad character or bad company corrupts good character, good morals. And we're going to see three types of people. One, certainly that you don't want to become. And secondly, you should avoid, because if you hang out with them, eventually you will become just like them. You will start to develop bad character, because that's what bad company does. It corrupts good morals. Now, what you don't see is hang in there, because good morals always transforms bad company. That's not what the scriptures say. Bad company always corrupts good morals. And so we want to guard ourselves against these types of people. In verses 1 through 2, we see a man named Sheba rise up against King David. Absalom, David's son, is dead. And David has gone through the process of trying to put the nation together again. Much like Humpty Dumpty, it was quite impossible to put all the pieces back together again. But he's trying. And you remember he installs Amasa over the armies of Israel in order to kind of provoke some solidarity in the people. Look, it's Amasa. It's Absalom's captain. You know, I'm going to put him as captain over Israel's armies, and so we should all just try to get along. Are you not bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh? We're brothers together. And so he pleads with Israel, and he's doing an okay job. At the end of chapter 19, he's trying to put the pieces back together. But then you have that guy, Sheba, the son of Bichri. He stands up and defies the king. He says, "We have no portion in David," verse 1, "and we have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So all the men of Israel withdrew from David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri. Now, what you have to understand is, of the men who were gathered there, all the men of Israel went with Sheba. Doesn't mean all of Israel defied the king. It was a good number of people because, you know, it seems Sheba has gathered an army. Certainly there were elements of Israel that were still following King David, and we're told that all of those from Judah from Judah followed King. They followed him steadfastly from Jordan to Jerusalem. So there were a larger element was with David than was against David, but you got this guy, Sheba. Who's Sheba? Who knows? His only moment of fame is that he lifted his voice and his sword against the king. It was his moment of fame. It won't last long. He is trying to defy the king, and he's able to pull some people with him. Some people gathered around him and followed Sheba. And this is our first character study of people that you, one, don't want to be like, and two, should guard yourself against, because their character will corrupt yours if you're not careful. And these people, church, there are some people who, for whatever reason, they oppose reconciliation and healing. There are some people that just continuously stir up strife. Have you ever met someone like that? It's like, I don't understand it, but they're more comfortable in the midst of drama and war than they are in the midst of peace. And I found in my years of pastoring and counseling, I found that people who grow up in a turbulent environment, as children growing up in a turbulent home, they often grow up into adults that if there isn't turbulence, they got to stir it up themselves because they don't really know what to do with themselves in peacetime. It's always stirring it up, always stirring up strife, always making trouble because it's what they identify with. They need it almost to survive. Sheba is one of these guys. Everything is kind of moving in the right direction. While not everybody's on board with David, they're like, all right, we're working together, Judah, Israel. And this guy stands up. We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Gather your tents, O Israel. And he creates a rebellion. And what I've also found about people like this, they can be a nobody. She was a nobody, starts a rebellion, and there's always some people that are going to go along with it. There's always some people, maybe they're disgruntled, they're going to go along with it. And we've seen that in this world, right? Some crazy cause pops up, and you're like, wait, what are they doing? There's always somebody that's going to go along with it. We see that in demonstrations in the streets in Washington and throughout our country, even around the world. You see causes rise up, and you don't even really understand what the cause is, but there's thousands of people gathered around it. There's always some people that just go along with the rebellion. They're drawn to it. And so some of Israel is drawn to this rebellion. And so my advice to you, when it comes to people who oppose reconciliation and healing, who are continuously stirring up strife, be on guard around those people. And certainly don't be that kind of person. I think we should be, as children of God, thankful when we find ourselves at peacetime. We should be thankful when we can get along with others as much as depends on us. There are some people that just cannot leave well enough alone. Israel reluctantly agrees to follow David, and so Sheba takes the opportunity to start a rebellion. Now look how he's described in verse 1. Of chapter 20, he says, now there happened to be a worthless man. How many would love to be described like that? We've seen this several times throughout our study in 1st and 2nd Samuel. There are some people that are described as worthless people. And what's crazy is, right, God's word will outlast time. Heavens and the earth will pass away, but the word of God will last forever. How many would love to be listed as a worthless man forever? That's how Sheba is described, a worthless man. And another piece of this character that we want to avoid is people who are always stirring up strife and drama, they render themselves useless because they're not productive. They're not contributing to society. They just want to tear things down. They don't want to try and restore. They add nothing but headache and heartache to your life. And so it's wise to avoid such characters. Because if you're not careful, someone who is perpetually negative, angry, rebellious, certainly their bad company will rub off on your good morals. So be careful, church. Always stirring up strife. As children of God, we possess self-control. At least we ought to. It's a fruit of the Spirit, after all, self-control. And so as disciples of Jesus Christ who are developing the discipline of self-control, we show our strength through that fruit of self-control. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32 says, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And listen, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. You know, our culture is built around characters. We would say, boy, that guy's strong because he's angry and he's out of control and he can do a lot of harm. Those aren't the people who know true strength. True strength is demonstrated in self-control. Proverbs declares that he who rules his spirit is greater, is stronger than he who takes a city. And so as children of God, that's what we want to exude. That's what we want to emulate, to imitate that character in the Father. The Father is full of self-control. How do we know the Father is self-controlled? Because we're still here. There's no greater demonstration of God's self-control that humanity still exists. I mean, if I was God, I would surely deleted us by now. Oh, how could a loving God allow all this? Because he's patient. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Why is he not just deleted humanity? Because he is a self-controlled and patient God. He is slow to anger and full of grace. And praise God for that. Praise God for that. Where would we be, church, if he wasn't? If we want to restore peace in our lives, if we want to know peace in our lives, we should limit our interaction with the Shebas in the world. We can love them, we should pray for them, but we don't want to be like them. Rebellious, angry, full of strife. This is not what children of God do. In verse 3, we're told briefly how David dealt with the 10 concubines that his son Absalom had spoiled. And you remember, in kind of a sign of animus to the city, Absalom is counseled to take the 10 concubines that David left to care for the house, to go into David's concubines to prove that he had become a stench in his father's nostrils. And so they set up a tent on top of the palace, and Absalom goes into the 10 concubines of David and spoils them, creating this massive rift between him and his father. It's just a sign that he is not his father and that he is against his father. And so when David came back into the city, he took those 10 concubines, he isolated them, he cared for them the rest of their lives, but he was never intimate with them again. Again, we all understand that the whole concubine thing, multiple wives, is not God's plan, right? We have to go over that again. Not of God, not his plan. You know, a lot of the history that we read in the Bible is an account of what happened, not necessarily that God condones it. Oh, David had multiple wives and concubines. It's written in the Bible. That means God condones it. No, that's not the way it works. Often the Bible reads like a newspaper. You're reading what's happening day by day. And so we all understand that the whole concubine thing was not, it was not God's plan or his design, but unfortunately David is just as flawed as you and I are. And he's making some pretty bad decisions. And so he isolates the ladies. He cares for them the rest of their lives. But they exist for the rest of their lives as if they were widows. In verses 4 through 10, we see David call his newly appointed general, Amasa. David is going on the offensive against this guy, Sheba, and his rebellion, which I appreciate because until now, you've seen David pretty passive in his response against Absalom. He should have dealt with it early on, but he doesn't because the country is in turmoil and divided. And you see David ultimately brokenhearted and confrontational. Joab is then confrontational with David, and it's just a big mess. But here, likely because it's not his son, David is going on the offensive. He wants to stamp out this rebellion and not wanting to repeat the mistakes he made with his son. He tells Amasa, listen, I want you to gather all the men of Judah, and I want you to meet me in 3 days. Say 3 days. 3 days, Amasa, I want you here. You and all the men of Judah, I want you here in 3 days. Well, we're told that Amasa does not arrive in 3 days at the predetermined time. For whatever reason, we don't know. We don't know why he was late. Some people speculate, well, he doesn't really like David. He was, after all, Absalom's captain. And so he's like, you know what, I'm not sure what I think about this guy yet. And he drags his feet. Maybe he was delayed. How many have ever been late because you were delayed? Right? Not picking an outfit does not qualify as being delayed. Just want to put that out there. Right? Sometimes things happen, right? And so we don't know if Amasa was late because things happen. But David, it's not like we can today. Amasa's like, oh, I better call David or send him a text. Right? It's not like it is today where you could have quick communication. David doesn't know what's going on. And so Amasa and the men of Judah are not there, and so David initiates plan B. He talks to Abishai in verse 6. He says, and David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he get himself to fortified cities and escape from us. And so you see this, there's two forces here. Amasa was sent to gather the men of Judah. He doesn't show up with the men of Judah. And so David turns to Abishai and he says, take my servants. Speaking of David's mighty men, the Cherethites, the Pelethites, this is like the special forces guy, right? The SEAL team, the Green Berets, you know, whatever it is. These are the special forces. He tells Abishai to take my servants and go pursue this guy named Sheba and take him out. And so Abishai does as the king commands, and the army leaves to pursue Sheba, excuse me. What's terrible about this is I can't clear it. So I apologize about the distraction. It's not like a frog in my throat. We're not sure about this next part. We're not sure if Abishai knew who was with him. We're told that Joab was among the soldiers, but we're told that Joab covered himself in soldiers' garments. Meaning, I mean, Joab is still an important guy. He was the commander of Israel's armies, but now he has dressed himself like a lower rank common soldier. He's dressed as, and again, these are the mighty men, so they're not nobodies, but he dressed just like one of the other men. He has not put on his stripes. He has not dressed himself like an officer. He's blending in. And for me, and this is speculation on my part, but it kind of implies here that Joab wants to go unnoticed. He hasn't just marched with Israel. He has concealed his identity by putting on soldiers' garments. Abishai eventually meets up with Amasa as they pursue Sheba. And when they do, Joab emerges and he goes up to Amasa. Hey, brother, how's it going? How you been? How was your trip? You know, chit-chat, small talk. What Amasa doesn't see, and the greeting is a little weird for me. It says that Joab grabs Amasa by the beard and draws him in for a kiss. That's weird. I mean, we know that culture was, you know, kind of the kiss on the cheek, and a lot of cultures still do that. Don't understand, draw him in with his beard. That's, I don't know. Maybe it was a joke, and they used to do it as kids, and you know, because these guys grew up together. I don't know, but he grabs him by the beard, and he draws him in for a greeting, a kiss. And what does it say? What does it say that Joab does? He thrusts him through. Now, this is not just a stab. This is like a stab and slash, because it says that his gut empties out onto the ground in front of him. All of his entrails just spill out onto the ground. So this was more than just, this is like in to the side. This is like serious gutting. And all the hunters know what that looks like. Joab leans in and destroys Amasa. He greets him like a brother. He comes in under a white flag. Amasa is completely trustworthy. But Joab, this guy that we have studied now for weeks, this guy buries his sword in the stomach of an ally and kills him there on the spot. And so here we find our second character study. Joab, We've learned a lot from this guy of who we don't want to be. Church, there are some people who are just bitter and vengeful, and there is no satisfying them. There are some people that are just angry. As Christians, we are supposed to get past our anger. As Christians, we are not called to vengeance because vengeance belongs to the Lord. As Christians, we are to offer grace and mercy no matter how much we've been mistreated. In fact, we're instructed to pray for those who mistreat us and bless those who abuse us. We're not called to be this kind of person, full of bitterness and vengeance. There's nothing that can satiate their lust for revenge. It's not who we're supposed to be. Joab has proven over and over and over to be that guy. And no doubt he has convinced himself that he's the only one that can see what's really going on. From time to time in my life, I have seen people from time to time in my, like this. From time to time in my life, I've been this guy that I think I'm the only one that sees what's really going on. Have you ever met somebody like that? Right? Everybody else is wrong. Every other person is wrong. Every single church member, every elder, every pastor, every family member, everybody is wrong except who? Except them. That's a dangerous place to be. When you can't at least consider counsel. The Bible tells us that there is safety in a multitude of counselors. Yet I find time and time again people who insist they're the only one on the planet that can actually see what's going on. That they are right and that no one else, that everyone else is wrong. Be careful with these types of people. Certainly you don't want to be like these types of people. Don't associate with people who are never wrong. It's a dangerous place to be because you might end up like them. We always want to be open to counsel, open to receive. We certainly never want to be bitter and vengeful, of a lust for revenge. Instead, we're instructed in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, to repay no one evil for evil, but to give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. That's what the Bible tells us to do, believers, sons, daughters of the Most High God. That's what we're supposed to do. We're not the vengeful. We're not the bitter. We're not the angry. We're certainly not the kind of people who would arrive under signs of truce and then bury our sword in the belly of another. It's not who we are. It's not who we should aspire to be. Now, is there a time for defending the defenseless? Of course. Is there a time for seeking justice? Of course. Is there a time for war? Of course. But as a rule, people of God are people who desire and seek peace. That's who we are. Yeah, we're ready. We can make war if we have to. But we should always desire peace as a first option. We're instructed to seek it. And as far as it depends on you, live peaceably. Now, interestingly, it says as far as it depends on you. Well, sometimes the other party doesn't want peace. They want war. So we have to be wise to see what situation we're actually in and to keep our character in check. Now, in verses 11 through 13, we see that Amasa's butchered body was slowing things down. How many have ever experienced rubbernecking on the interstate? That's what's going on here, right? There's an accident, and everybody slows down to like 30 on the interstate because there's an accident on the other side, right? You're heading east on the westbound lane. There's an accident, and everybody is slowing down. What does it do? Backs up traffic for miles. That's what's going on here. You have Amasa's body. Nobody's his buddy here. Amasa's butchered body is laying there along the highway. And Joab has assigned one of his men to stand there with the body. And as the men are moving past the body, Joab's man is saying, if you're for Joab and if you're for David, then follow us. And so it was slowing everything down because men were looking at Amasa's body. They're hearing the words from Joab's man. And so in order to speed things up, Joab's man removes his body, takes him into a field, and covers it with a garment, and so it gets everything moving again. In verses 14 through 22, we see the end of this man, Sheba. His moment of glory will soon come to an end. He flees to Abel of Beth-Maacha. Perhaps he felt like it was a safe place because it was a place of great distinction, of great honor. The people who lived here were known for their scholarly, godly, wise advice. And so maybe he's using them as a shield. I don't know. But he flees to Abel of Beth-Maacha, and he takes shelter there. It says that Abishai and Joab's men built up a rampart against the wall, and it says they were battering the wall to topple it. And as they were, a wise woman comes out of the city to speak with them. She says in verse 16, "Listen, listen, tell Joab." Listen, Linda. No, sorry. I'm sorry. It's a cute video, but. "Listen, listen, tell Joab, come here that I may speak to you." And he came near her, and then the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Listen to the words of your servant." He said, "I'm listening." Then she said, "They used to say in former times, let them but ask counsel at Abel." And so they settled a matter. That's the reputation here of this city. She says, "I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel." You know, just as an aside, wouldn't it be something if there was a city you could go to in America and you just knew that whatever flowed out of that place was going to be wise counsel? Wouldn't that be something? Let me flip it on you. How many know the church is supposed to be that? That we are the city of God, that we are the people of God, that the people should be able to go to the church for wise counsel and receive it. We are the Abel of Beth-Maacha. We are the people of God, the kingdom of God. Sadly, people come to churches across this country. They don't receive wise counsel. They receive bad counsel. Oh, that we would get back to the wisdom of God's word and represent his wisdom appropriately. Amen, church? So it says in verse 20, Joab answered, she says in verse 19, "I am one of those who are peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city that is a mother in Israel. Why will you swallow up the heritage of the Lord?" Joab answered, "Far be it from me. Far be it that I should swallow up or destroy. That is not true. But a man of the hill country of Ephraim called Sheba, the son of Bichri, has lifted up his hand against King David. Give up him alone, and I will withdraw from the city." And the woman said to Joab, "Behold, his head shall be thrown to you over the wall." Wow. The woman is indeed wise to leave the city. At great danger to herself, it's certainly a perilous action to take. You have an invading army trying to topple the walls of the city. And this one woman runs out to speak to the commander of that army. It's brave. Now, does anyone doubt? She said, why would you overthrow? Why would you destroy a city that is mother in Israel? And Joab's like, "Oh, far be it from me. Far be it from me. I wouldn't do that." Now, does anybody in here this morning doubt that Joab would have killed that entire city to find Sheba? We're talking about Joab after all. Dogs, cats, anything that's walking. Right? He would have slaughtered everybody. How do I know that? Because that's who Joab is. Just a few miles ago, he gutted his brother under a flag of truce. Right? And so I have no doubt in my mind that Joab would have done whatever it took to kill Sheba. Now, I think Joab is likely trying to prove something. If you remember, he was demoted recently, and Amasa, the man he just gutted a few miles back, Amasa was given his position. And so Joab certainly has an axe to grind. He's got something to prove, and he wants the head of Sheba, and he will get it at any cost, I have no doubt. So there's no doubt in my mind that he would have killed the city. He tells this wise woman, whether she saw through the ruse or not, She likely knows who she's dealing with. But Joab says, oh, I don't want to overthrow anything. I just want this guy. Joab here in this story presents another character study of the kind of people we don't want to be. Church, there are some people who will do whatever it takes to get what they want. They will get what they want at any cost on planet Earth. Whoever they harm, whoever they must injure, whoever they must walk over, whoever they must shame, they will do it at any cost. They will get what they want at any cost. We understand that we're not supposed to be those kinds of people, right? And Joab is this kind of guy. He would have certainly burnt that city to the ground in order to carry Sheba's body back to the king and prove that David made the wrong choice and prove that Joab has been right all this time. He would have done whatever it took. Church, these are dangerous people, the kind of people who will do what it takes to get what they want. They have determined that getting what they want in the world is worth whatever shame they must endure, whatever relationships that are burnt down, whatever bridges are destroyed. They will treat others with contempt. If it is justified or not, it is always appropriate for them if it means getting ahead in this world. These are not the kind of people you want to be, nor the kind of people you really should spend a lot of time with, because I would define them as bad company. And they will corrupt your good character, certainly over time. It will wear you down, and they will shift your focus. Rather, surround yourself with people who are heavenly minded, focused on the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 tells us, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a great distinction between the believer and this type of person. This type of person will injure, will harm, will do whatever it takes to get what they want on earth, while the believer says, I will bring glory to the kingdom at any cost, even if it means me not getting what I want here on earth. It's a vastly different type of person. A vastly different type of character. We're not in it for gain. We're in it for God. If you surround yourself with people who are simply in it for gain, you will find the priorities in your life will change, and you will become less a person who's in it for God and more a person who's in it for gain. And that's not what God wants in our lives, nor should it be what we want for ourselves. So guard yourself against people who will do whatever it takes to get what they want. You know, so the woman speaks with wisdom, and Joab hears. And though her offer is quite grisly, you know, you read these stories through the Old Testament, and you think, man, ancient times were grisly times. You do realize it's not any different today, right? People destroy each other as quickly or even more quickly these days. Our tools are different. We destroy each other for gain. So this woman says, listen, I'll make you a deal, Joab. Joab says, listen, there's this guy in there. I won't destroy you. There's this guy in there named Sheba. And if you just give him to me, I will leave. And she says, okay, listen, we'll liberate his shoulders from that 5-pound weight that he's been carrying his whole life. And we will toss his head over to you, over the wall. Now, just knowing what we know about Joab, I have no doubt that Joab was like, whoa, my kind of woman. Like, that's your response? I said, just give him to me. You're like, we'll take off his head and toss it down to you. Well, the scenario plays out exactly as they have agreed. Now, whether the woman cut off his head, it says she goes to the people of the city, and in their wisdom, they go ahead and take off his head, and they toss it down to Joab. And Joab blows the trumpet, and the army is removed from the city. It says everyone goes back to his own town, his own home. And then in the last remaining verses of the chapter, 23 through 26, we kind of have a list of David's cabinet, if you will. You know, we've been watching over the last few weeks as President Trump's cabinet has been put in place. And this is kind of David's cabinet. Joab, for the time now, is in command of the army of Israel. We'll see how things fare out for him going forward. Joab was in command of all the army of Israel, and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was in command of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and Adoram was in charge of the forced labor. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. He was the numbers guy. He's keeping track of the numbers. Sheba was the secretary, so he's making sure all the king's words are written down and strategies. Zadok and Abiathar have been with King David for some time now. They're priests, and this other priest, Ira, the Jerite, was also David's priest. And so three types of people that, one, we don't want to be as children of God, and we should guard ourselves against. And that is people who oppose, for whatever reason, reconciliation and healing, continuously stirring up strife, always want to create problems. Be careful around those types of people. Be careful that you do not become like them. Some people who are, they're just bitter and vengeful, and at any cost, they will bring revenge on those that have either harmed them or displaced them. You don't want to be like those people. You want to be like your Savior, full of grace and mercy to those who have done wrong to you. Why? Why do you want to be a person of grace and mercy to those who have harmed you? Why? Because your reward is in heaven. And you are being fashioned and shaped and conformed into the image of Christ. And what was Christ, if not gracious and merciful, to those who mistreated him? He hung there on the cross, and as he bled out in his last moments, he cries out to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." We should emulate such character as Christ has displayed to us. And lastly, these people who do whatever it takes to get what they want. Believers, as believers, we are not those people. And we should be careful to engage in the activities of those people, understanding that it's one, it's not God-honoring, it's not God-like, and it's certainly not how we want to be. And so we should guard ourselves with these people. And so the verse I started out with, bad company corrupts good morals, good character. Be careful, church. Wise people, godly people, are ready for war, but love and pursue peace. Wise people, godly people, understand that they are in the world, but not of the world, and their priorities should reflect that reality. It's not about what I can see or gain or have. It's who I can be in the present for the sake of the glory of God. Wise people, holy people, God's people, they allow truth and conscience to prevail, even if over their own desires. I did a whole series some time ago called Nevertheless. And in that series, we talked about the fact that our motto as believers is, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." God, I would rather this go down some other way, but not my will, but yours be done, Father. I submit to your will. And that's a lifelong process, church. It's hard. We need God's Holy Spirit to do it. But how many know we've received the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. And so we have in us what we need to overcome in this world. And so God, help us to be people that bring glory to your name, who are not out simply for their own interests, but God, that we focus on the kingdom, your glorious kingdom first, that we prioritize you. Amen, church? Would you stand with me and let's go to the Lord and pray as we close. Could I have the elders come forward, please, if you are in the house and prepare to minister. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the lessons, though difficult at times, we've seen throughout 1 and 2 Samuel. God, there's so much that we can learn to on a spiritual level and a practical level. And today, Father, we certainly saw things from a practical perspective when it comes to the type of person we want to be, and how we should interact within the context of our relationships. God, I pray, God, that we would be attentive to the kind of person we are and the kind of person we're becoming. God, I pray that you'd open our eyes if we find ourselves going in the wrong direction. God, if we find ourselves moving in a direction that is opposed to reconciliation and healing, and we just trying to cause problems whenever we have the opportunity. God, if we find ourselves drifting in that way, call us back. Let us hear the Spirit of God that dwells in us. God, that's not what you want for us. It's not your best for us. It's not what we should desire or pursue. God, if we are in this place this morning and we find ourselves in a bitter place, an angry place, God, and we're drifting into this dangerous place of seeking revenge and vengeance, God, help us to understand that that's not what you want for us. Call us back to Christ-like character and help us to display that moral and upright character of Christ. Father, if we find ourselves in a place where we just want what we want and we'll do whatever it takes to get it, God, help us to hear your voice clearly in those moments as you call to us. I have better for you, my son. I have better for you, my daughter. This world cannot satisfy you. Don't spoil yourself by destroying others in pursuit of possessions. Follow me, sacrifice, give of yourself, surrender yourself to me so that you can have eternal glory, a reward, a treasure that will last forever and ever. God, that's what we want. Father, if we know people like this in our lives, God, help us not to be cruel and to them, Father, and but help us to pray for them because there's hurt from somewhere. Some pain that exists in them. Perhaps it was an offense done to them earlier in life, or they've just been on the wrong path too long. God, helps to pray for those people because they need you. We pray for reconciliation in their lives, forgiveness in their lives, Lord. Help them to let go of those things. God, those character flaws that they have just accepted for some time. God, we want more than anything to be people who represent you. Again, help us to be a light in a dark place. Help us to be savory salt in a world that is rotten. Help us to be sons and daughters of the living God. Help us to carry the kingdom with us wherever we go, all for the glory of the Father. Again, Father, we lift up those who are watching from home this morning. They're sick, and God, they're struggling. We lift up Jane, and who's in the hospital, and those watching with her. God, we lift up our family. There's so many. I know Janice's mother is still struggling through sickness and cancer, and God, there's so many that are hurting this morning. We just lift them up to you again. God, help them. Be with them. We know that just because we are yours does not mean this life will be easy. It hurts, but Father, we trust you. We love you and we thank you for your great love. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you, church.